Good morning again. So glad to be able to bring the Word of God today. Today, as we continue our verse-by-verse study of the book of Genesis, we have come to the end of the life of Abraham. Moses introduced Abraham to us back in Genesis chapter 11 as Abram, the son of Terah. And you remember that he was born probably some 400 years or so after the flood of Noah, a few hundred years from the Tower of Babel incident that we had in Genesis chapter 11 there. And he was, it was a time when it was extremely rare to find someone that was faithful to Creator God. Even though it had only been a few hundred years from Noah. In fact, Noah may have still been alive when Abraham was born. Yet we find that even after that fresh start with Noah, the world was still submerged in the darkness of sin and death. But you remember God had promised a Savior. He had promised the seed of the woman who would crush the serpent's head back in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. And at the end of Genesis chapter 11, we find that Moses introduces us to one man that God will call and that God will use to bring about His plan of salvation for the human race. And so God called Abraham to leave his country, his family, and his father's household, to go to a land that God would show him. It would be the land of Canaan. The Lord promised him, "I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great. And you shall be a blessing. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." And so for 14 chapters, we have followed Abraham on his walk of faith with God. We have witnessed his victories and his failures. And we have seen how God has shaped him to be the father of the faithful, so that all that God promised would be fulfilled through the seed of Abraham, Jesus Christ, and all of those things would be fulfilled even to us who believe in His name. God's covenant promises to Abraham will span multiple generations over hundreds of years. And they are testifying to the faithfulness and patience of God. The faithfulness and patience of God towards sinful people. Well, today's text, as we get to chapter 25, is another one of those genealogical sections. We have the death of Abraham and surrounding the description of the death and burial of Abraham is a list of descendants of Abraham through a woman named Keturah and a list of the descendants of Ishmael, son of Abraham. So we have these two genealogies and the death of Abraham sandwiched right in between them. And you might think that looking at the surface of this passage, that there would be little fruit for our spiritual nourishment in a passage like this. But as we learned from studying the rest of Genesis, that passages like this are important for the story of Genesis. And especially in this passage, we find that it's important for a couple different reasons. One, it ties up the loose ends of Abraham's story. so that it prepares us to focus, shift our focus to Abraham's son Isaac and to his descendants, which we will do next week, beginning with chapter 25, verse 19. But today I want you to listen to the passage, Genesis 25. We're going to be reading verse 1 through 18. Abraham again took a wife, and her name was Keturah, and she bore him Zimran, Jokshan, Medan, Midian, Ishbak, and Shua. Jokshan begot Sheba and Dedan, and the sons of Dedan were Asherim, Letushim, and Leumim. Sons of Midian were Ephah, Epher, Hanok, Abidah, and Eldaah. And these were the children of Keturah. And Abraham gave all that he had to Isaac. But Abraham gave gifts to the sons of his concubines, which Abraham had. While he was still living, he sent them eastward, away from Isaac his son, to the country of the east. This is the sum of the years of Abraham's life in which he lived, 175 years. Then Abraham breathed his last and died in a good old age, an old man and full of years, and was gathered to his people. And his sons Isaac and Ishmael buried him in the cave of Machpelah, which is before Mamre, in the field of Ephron, the son of Zohar the Hittite, in the field which Abraham purchased from the sons of Heth. There Abraham was buried, and Sarah his wife. After the death of Abraham, that God blessed his son Isaac, and Isaac dwelled at Beer Lahai Roi. Now this is the genealogy of Ishmael, Abraham's son, whom Hagar, the Egyptian, Sarah's maidservant, bore to Abraham. And these were the names of the sons of Ishmael by their names, according to their generations. The firstborn of Ishmael, Nebajoth, then Kedar, Abdi, Beel, Mibsam, Duma, Hadar, Jeter, Naphish, and Kedemah. These were the sons of Ishmael. These were their names by their towns and their settlements, 12 princes, according to their nations. These were the years of the life of Ishmael, 137 years, and he breathed his last and died, and was gathered to his people. They dwelt from Havilah as far as Shur, which is east of Egypt as you go toward Assyria. He died in the presence of all his brethren. This is the word of God. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we know that you have written this scripture for our admonition, for our teaching, for our encouragement, that we as your people could be trained in righteousness, that we could be a people who walk by faith and who die as Abraham, full, because we die satisfied by you through our Lord Jesus Christ. So Lord, teach us today by your Holy Spirit, through your word, in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen. Well, when you come to a passage like this, a helpful question always to ask is why was it Moses wrote the books of the Pentateuch here, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy? What was Moses' purpose in writing this section of the book of Genesis? By asking a question like this, if we can determine why he wrote it, we can also determine a little bit more of how it might apply to us. Remember that Moses was writing Genesis to a people that were about to go in and conquer the land of Canaan, the land that God promised to give to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to the nation of Israel. Generation, under the leadership of Moses, after they had come up out of slavery in Egypt, they had been disobedient to God. And they had refused to go into the promised land. And they, because of their unbelief. And so now, this new generation that Moses is writing to had an opportunity to obey God and to be a part of God's redemptive plan of giving the land of Canaan to Abraham's descendants. God's purpose, as promised to Abraham, will be fulfilled. The question is, will this generation be used of God to fulfill it, or will it too be set aside? The focus of this passage is on God's choice and His blessing of Isaac. God's purpose according to His choice will stand. God's promises will be fulfilled. It presents three sections. Abraham's sons through this wife called Keturah. Abraham's death and his burial by his sons Isaac and Ishmael. And finally, Abraham's descendants through Ishmael. So let's look at these three sections. Number one, Abraham's children in verses 1 through 6. What we find here in Genesis 25 verse 1 is kind of unexpected. At least it was when I first read it. Abraham again took a wife, and her name was Keturah. Now Keturah is referred to in verse 1 as a wife. Down in verse 6, she is referred to as a concubine, as it says there that it mentions the sons of the concubines which Abraham had, probably referring to Hagar, the Egyptian, and Keturah here, this second wife, as she is called in verse 1. In 1 Chronicles chapter 1, verse 32, where the writer of Chronicles is giving a list of the descendants of Abraham, we'll find that Keturah there is also called a concubine. And so a concubine in those days held a position somewhat above a slave, but somewhat different than the master's regular wife. Like Sarah was. She was not free, nor did she have, you know, the status of a full wife. Her children have superior status to those who were born from the wife. But they could still be elevated to a position of a full heir if the master decided to do that. There is debate among scholars about when Abraham took Keturah as a wife. If it was after Sarah's death, as it appears here, then God miraculously must have extended Abraham's physical abilities to produce children even after Isaac. Remember that before Isaac was born, Abraham was 100 years old. And the book of Hebrews describes him as his body being as good as dead, you remember, even at that time. But perhaps God extended Abraham's child-producing abilities, and he was able to produce 6 more sons from this other wife, Keturah, after Sarah had died. You remember Abraham lived another 38 years after Sarah had died. That would have been plenty of time to produce all of these children. But because of Abraham's advanced age, and because of the fact that Keturah is called a concubine, There are some scholars that prefer the view that Abraham took her as a wife while Sarah was still living. Now, that's possible. We know that he did that with Hagar at the insistence of Sarah. And it's possible that he may have done that with Keturah as well. The problem with that is that it doesn't seem consistent with Abraham's character or with his commitment to Sarah. So you decide. I don't think that's the main point of the passage. I think the main point here in naming Abraham's sons through Keturah is this. God had promised, you remember, God had promised Abraham that he would be the father of a multitude of nations. The Lord had told him in chapter 17, "As for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you." And so this list of Abraham's sons through Keturah, as you look at that list, you'll see that several of these sons grew into nations. We'll see one of them later on in the writings of Moses, because Midian is one of those sons. Midian became a great nation, and in the book of Judges, the nation of Israel would at times fight against the nation of Midian. You'll find that during the time of Gideon. He was fighting against the Midianites. They were a nation by this time. Moses himself was related, in a way, to the Midianites, because Moses' wife, you remember, was a Midianite. He went after Moses had fled from Egypt and went to live in the desert. He ended up with those who were descended from Midian, took a wife of the Midianites. Later in the book of Genesis, we will find that Joseph is sold by his brothers into slavery to Midianite traders, to the Midianites. And so you'll find that these people will be important in the future of the nation of Israel. You'll also find here in Genesis 25 that as some of these are listed, it lists these descendants of Keturah there, of Abraham through Keturah. You'll find in verse 3 that you have Joshua having these sons, Sheba and Dedan. Then it tells the sons of Dedan. And these three children of Dedan are listed in the plural form. Whenever you see the I am, im, there at the end of a name, it's like putting an S on the end of it. It's describing not just the name of a person, but the name of a people. Okay? This is a people group. So the descendants of Dedan were Asherim. These were the Asherites, you might say. These were the Asherim people. These were the Letushim and the Lu'umim. And so these were peoples. These were nations that came from Abraham. And we don't know where all these nations ended up. Most of them were ended up in the Arabian Peninsula, there in that area. And so probably we would think of them as the Arabs, some of the Arab nations today. But these were nations. And so it's a fulfillment of God's promise to Abraham. Many sons were born to Abraham. As the old song says, the father Abraham had many sons. Many sons had father Abraham. And so this is true. But only one of them was the son of promise. God had told Abraham that he would establish his covenant with Isaac. And it was to Isaac's descendants that God would give the land of Canaan. And through Isaac's, all the nations of the earth would be blessed, as he said in chapter 18, verse 18. And so the narrative of focus. This is soon going to focus. As we start in verse 19, we're going to find that it's going to focus on Isaac and on his descendants, Jacob and Esau, and especially Jacob, who's renamed Israel, and his sons, which are the 12 tribes of Israel, and going off into all the rest of the Old Testament, we find that it is a history of these who would come through that line of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now Abraham, it says there, gave gifts to the sons of Keturah and Hagar while he was still living, to the sons of his concubines. It says, but he sent them eastward, away from Isaac his son, to the country of the east, in verse 6. Now, I think that's important, because Moses is wanting us to know that only Isaac remained in the land of Canaan. He did that, I think, so that it would be clear that God's promise of blessing and God's promise of the land would not pass to any of the other sons of Abraham, to Ishmael or to the sons of Keturah, but it would pass only to Isaac. And Abraham made sure of that by sending away the sons of Keturah, just as he had sent away Hagar and Ishmael earlier. He had sent them to the east. They dwelt there instead of the land of Canaan. Abraham had complete faith that the promise that God had given him, that that land would belong to Isaac and to his descendants, that it would be fulfilled and that that land would be given. As Isaac's descendants, Moses' readers needed to know that this land had been given to them and that they would have a part in conquering that land and possessing the land that God had given to them. And so he fulfilled his promises and his purposes for Abraham and for all. According to God's promises, will always be accomplished. Now in the second section, we see in verses 7 through 11, Abraham's death and his burial. Abraham's death and burial. Verses 7 and 8 says, this is the sum of the years of Abraham's life which he lived, 175 years. Then Abraham breathed his last and died in a good old age, an old man and full of years, and was gathered to his people. So Moses tells three things about the end of Abraham's life. First, he lived to a good old age, 175. That's a good old age, right? Second, he was an old man. Okay, so that's kind of repeating a little bit, but he was an old man. Third, he was full of years. Literally, that simply says he died full. Full. I like the way the New American Standard Bible translates those three phrases. Listen to this. It says that Abraham died in a ripe old age, an old man, and satisfied with life. It implies Abraham couldn't ask anything more from life than what God had given to him. No more years, no more fullness. He was fully satisfied with everything that God had given to him. Certainly Abraham had lived a full life, and he packed a lot of living into those 175 years. But through it all, even in his worst moments, he remained a man of faith. He never lost sight of the Lord who had called him out of Ur of the Chaldees, who had told him 100 years before his death to go to a land that he would show him and that he would bless him and that he would be a blessing and that by him all the nations of the earth would be blessed. And he had lived that promise for 100 years. And for that reason, he was satisfied with life when he died. Calvin says, says this, "We see how many are in bondage to the desire of life. Yea, nearly the whole world languishes between a weariness of the present life and an inexplicable desire for its continuance." Anybody else feel that way? Just tired of life, but you certainly don't want it to end, is what Calvin is saying. Listen to him. He says, Calvin says, "That satisfaction of life, therefore, which shall cause us to be ready to leave it, is a singular favor from God." In other words, it's God giving you the kind of contentment with life that enables you simultaneously to be satisfied with life and also to be ready to leave it when God says that time is now. And I think that's where Abraham was. Wiersbe said, "How few people really experience joy and satisfaction when they reach old age. When they look back, it's with regret, or when they look ahead, it's with fear, and when they look around, it's with complaint." Listen, that was not the case for Abraham. He died full. He died satisfied because he died in faith. See, the only way you can truly die full and satisfied with life is if you live to further God's purpose by faith. If you live for yourself, Jesus says, then you will come up empty. If you live for Christ, if you live for the gospel of Jesus Christ, you will find true life. Listen to the words of Jesus. "For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel will save it." Mark 8:35. The Bible also says here that Abraham was gathered to his people. In verse 8, who were his people? I don't think it refers to his ancestry back in Ur of the Chaldees. Because, one, he wasn't buried there. Isaac and Ishmael buried him in the cave of Machpelah that he had purchased from the Hittites there in Hebron, in the hill country of Canaan. He was buried in the land of Canaan. And the only person who was already in that tomb was his wife Sarah. And so when it says he was gathered to his people, I don't think it means that it's just his ancestors there. This phrase is an important phrase. It's used of several people in the Old Testament when they die. We'll find that it's used first here of Abraham. Later in this same passage, it's going to be used of Ishmael, and then of Jacob, and Moses, and Aaron, and David. It's once used of a whole generation that had served the Lord. And so, to me, it seems that when it says his people, these are people of faith. His ancestors like Adam and Seth, and Enoch, and Noah, and Shem, and Eber, among others. To be gathered to his people is more than just a euphemism for death and burial. It's an indication, I think, that there's life beyond death. Because even after he's dead, he's gathered to his people. Something happens after death. The rest of the Bible is going to make that clear to us, especially of our Lord Jesus Christ and His resurrection from the dead, which is the promise of our resurrection from the dead and Abraham's resurrection from the dead as well. We have this hope that one day we too will be gathered up to the people of God like Abraham when we die. Now, one important thing to note about Abraham's death and burial is that though Abraham was, as we've said, very significant in the outworking of God's purposes, he was just a man. He died. All sinners, even saved sinners, we die physically. But listen, even though we die, even though Abraham died, God's purposes were not in the least by the passing of Abraham. In fact, immediately after the announcement of Abraham's burial, we read verse 11, and it came to pass after the death of Abraham that God blessed his son Isaac, and Isaac dwelled at Beer Lahai Roi. God's covenant blessings are going to continue through his son Isaac. Isaac was the immediate fulfillment of God's promise to Abraham. And he was a son of their ultimate in our Lord Jesus Christ. God's purposes will stand according to God's will, even when godly people die. God's going to keep on fulfilling his purposes. Finally, we have a section about descendants. You'll see that in verses 20. I'm not going to read that again, but this section begins with that familiar "these are the generations of" statement. In the Hebrew, that's the Toledoth statement. We've had seven of those already here in the book of Genesis. They divide sections of the book. The first one of those was the generations of the heavens and the earth in chapter 2, verse 4. Then we have the generations of Adam, chapter 5, verse 1. We had the generation Noah in Genesis chapter 6, verse 9. We had the generations of the sons of Noah in Genesis chapter 10, verse 1. And then we had the generations of Shem in Genesis 11, verse 10. And the generations of Terah, who was the father of Abraham, in Genesis 11, verse 27. That began the whole story of Abraham that we now conclude with this passage here. This is the shortest of those sections that we have in Genesis. This generations of Ishmael is only seven verses. And I think that that really points to the fulfillment of God's promises to Abraham. First of all, it points to the promise of Abraham had made to him in Genesis chapter 17, verse 8. Remember that Abraham had asked that Ishmael might live before God. In other words, that Ishmael, whom the promises would be fulfilled, but God denied that request to Abraham. But he promised Abraham that Ishmael would become the father of 12 princes and that he would make him a great nation. And so we see of that here in Genesis 25. Also, the Lord had promised Hagar that her son would live to the east or over against his brothers, in the presence of his brothers. And we see that fulfilled again here in verse 18 as well. The point, God's purpose, according to his sovereign choice, was accomplished. Now, not all who descend from Abraham are elect of the Lord. That's exactly what Paul the Apostle highlights in Romans chapter 9, talking about Abraham's life and his children. Listen to it, Romans chapter 9, verses 6 through 9. "For they are not all Israel who are Israel, nor are they all children because they are the seed of Abraham. But in Isaac your seed shall be called. That is, those who are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God. But the children of the promise are counted as the seed. For this is the word of promise. At this time I will come, and Sarah shall have a son. What we're seeing here in Genesis 25 is the outworking of God's purposes to bring salvation through the seed of Abraham, Jesus Christ our Lord. And though it may not be immediate, the gospel is being presented right here in Genesis 25. Though the son of Hagar, the sons of Ishmael, and the sons of Keturah, though they were sent away from Isaac to the east, even though they were not the elect son of promise, it was for their good. It was for their good and the good of descendants that they were sent away, and that Isaac was set apart from them. It wasn't for his sake alone, but it was for all of those who would come after him and all of those who would come after the other nations. He would be a nation set apart by God. And therefore, through that nation, the promises of God concerning a Savior for all the nations would be fulfilled. God fulfilled that promise in sending His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, into this world as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And it is only through faith in Him that all the nations of the earth will be reconciled to God. That's the legacy of Abraham. In fact, when you get to Isaiah chapter 60, you'll find that there, as Isaiah describing the millennial kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ, all of the nations coming up to worship Him there in Jerusalem, you'll find come to worship the Messiah. And some of those nations listed are some of these other sons of Abraham. It was for their good and ours that Isaac was set aside, and the nation of Israel was set aside, and they were separated so that they could produce the Messiah, Jesus Christ, who would then save the world from their sins, all who trust in Jesus Christ. One final verse. Jesus was debating the religious leaders of His day. He spoke about Abraham. In John chapter 8, verse 56, He said, "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see My day. He saw it and was glad." By faith, Abraham saw Jesus, and it transformed his life. Have you ever seen the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you ever fixed your eyes on Him, the author and the perfecter of our faith, the one who gave Himself on the cross for you, the one that God raised from the dead so that you could have eternal life? Listen, turn away from the things of this world. They don't last. They're passing. Turn to Jesus. He's the only way to be in that kingdom which lasts forever and ever. Those who look to Him by faith will never be disappointed. Like Abraham, you can die satisfied because you'll die in Christ and you'll live forever with Him. Let's stand together as we pray. Our Father in heaven, I pray that there's any here today that who have not trusted in Jesus Christ to save them from their sin because they are under the wrath of God because of their rebellion against you. Oh God, I pray that today they would turn from themselves and their selfishness and their sin and turn to Jesus. Father, I pray that you would call them out, that they would call upon the name of Jesus Christ, and that one day they too would rejoice and be glad forever, having been saved by His precious blood. Lord, we give You ourselves during this time. Do Your work in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.